Find your Bibles, open those to John chapter 12 this morning, please. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, find that, stand with us, honor of the Word of God, God's holy Word. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to give you the scripture verses of the message. The message is the Word of God, but I'm not going to do all the speaking. We're going to have video. We got our new projector in. Thankfully, Brother Terry is working himself to death. He has jobs at church. He has jobs at home. He has jobs where he has jobs, and he just needs some time off. But when he gets time off, then his real boss tells him what all has to be done at the house, and, you know, it just no rest for the weary. So I'm doing something different because I have a different crowd. And, of course, it's summertime and a lot of folks are on the roads and highways, I know. But still, I have a different crowd. And so I wanted to reach this crowd this morning. Oftentimes, we do these kinds of things on Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings. And you know, that crowd participates and is blessed. But I wanted to reach this crowd this morning, so that's why we're going to do the video this morning. It's 21 minutes long, and it pertains to the Word of God. Some of you have seen it before, but I repeat and I repeat for a reason. Somebody said, "Preacher, you preached that before." I have. If it's good, why throw it away? And have you eaten fried chicken before? Yeah. Have you had watermelon more than one time? Yeah. Well, if it's good, why throw it away? Why not have it again and again? And besides that, you have younger crowd that come up and all of a sudden they're just now starting to hear and listen. And suddenly the light goes on for them. And that's what it's all about. So we're doing this on the Word of God this morning. I want you to look in John chapter 12 where Jesus is speaking in verse number 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your glorious inspiration of men who wrote exactly what you told them to write, and we still have it today. It's living, breathing. It feeds our soul. It helps us in life. It guides us. It convicts us. It burdens us. It encourages us. Thank you for the precious word that has guided thousands upon millions over the course of time. I pray now you bless us this morning. Give the light of your understanding, and may we understand, may we learn some things this morning that'll be good for us the rest of our lives. Forgive now my sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated just for a moment now. I want you to look at verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. You understand, Jesus said this book is going to judge us. Oh, but you say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, all my sins are forgiven. You're still going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the works that you've done, rewards for the works you've done in the flesh, either good or bad. You receive or have taken away much of the things that you thought you were going to get because you did them wrongly. But he says, it is the word that judgeth him in the last day. I'm well aware that at the judgment seat of Christ, or the great white throne of judgment, the judgment for sinners, those who are lost, the books will be opened. The books of the Bible, 66 books, will be opened, and they will be judged out of that. Not to see if they're going to heaven or not, that's already been determined, but to see what degree of punishment they shall receive according to what's written in the book. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, I know what I ought to do, preacher, but see, that judgment will be harder than upon a person who doesn't have any understanding whatsoever. To know to do good and doeth that. Well, I know what I ought to do, but I'm mature enough and I just handle this in a different way. And I know what I ought to do. I don't need you to preach to me. I don't need you to tell me. I know what I ought to do, but... Okay, your judgment will be much harsher than for someone who did not know. So the Word of God will judge us. The Word of God will determine the rewards or the losses. The Word of God will have so much to do with this. Jesus said it himself, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, I believe that. And I want you to see a few things before we see the video very quickly. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 9. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying here that we as the apostles in his day is saying that everything that we have said, everything that we have written has been by the Spirit of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And the words that we're reading from were revealed by the Spirit unto the men that wrote the words in the Bible. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God. How can we know the things of God? Except by the Spirit of God. Notice. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Oh, well, I just believe the Bible was written by just ordinary men, just plain men. They just sat down and started writing stuff. Oh, really? God said it was by inspiration, by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says we speak what we know of God by the Spirit of God. We write what we know of God by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dictated to men to write down the Word of God. The Spirit of God dictated to the apostles and disciples what they were to preach and how they were to preach, and that's how we got our Bible to begin with. Which things also we speak, verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, Paul says. Well, thank God that he had the mind of Christ. Thank God that the Holy Spirit was upon he and other disciples and other men of God as they wrote down the word of God. Else we would have nothing more than a human novel. But this one has lasted for hundreds and thousands of years, because it was not written by man alone, but by those who had the mind of Christ and those who had the Holy Ghost to teach them what to write. 2 Timothy 3:16. Notice he says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now you listen to me. All scripture is given in its original content. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching, for what to believe, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gives us the Holy Bible so that we might be complete. We might grow to maturity. We might have the answers to all the problems in life. They're found in the Bible. You say, but I have this difficulty, and then you haven't read the Bible all the way through. There are answers to every difficulty that we have in life right here. We have guidance through life. We have a calling upon our lives. We have faith through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by some puppy dog story that the preacher seems to get up and enjoy telling and talking about, but by the Word of God. The Word of God will do the work of God every single time. We have faith. Faith comes through the Word. The Word is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. His words endure through all eternity. He says, you have won. You reject me and reject my word, and the word shall be your judge in the last day. It lasts. It's eternal. The words that we have before us in this book will be with us in heaven forever and ever and ever. So learn it now. Abide by it now. The word is eternal. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12 says that at the great white throne of judgment for those who are lost, there'll be a resurrection day for them, and they'll be brought back. Their bodies will be reunited with their spirit, which will be brought out of hell itself, and they'll be reunited with their body, given a new body. You and I are given a body like Christ. They're given a new body that will not burn in the fire, but it will feel the pain and suffering. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12, that they'll stand before the judge at the great white throne, and the books, plural, shall be opened. That's this right here. You call it a book, the book, but this is really a library of 66 books. And that's what he says in Revelation: the books shall be opened, and he'll be judged out of those things that are written herein to determine his degree of punishment for all eternity. The word is eternal, and it does not pass away. 1 Peter 1:23 talks about it lasting forever and ever. The word saves. 1 Peter 1:23, we are born again by the word of God. And I love what he says, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration. But it did not say all versions are given by inspiration. And that's what I want you to get this morning. I give this to our people on PM services and Wednesday services, but I want the AM crowd to get it. Why do we use and why do we promote the King James Version? After all, it's archaic. After all, it came along in the Bronze Age. I mean, why are we still talking these and thous when everybody else knows how silly that is? Let them make fun of you. There's no other English-speaking version of the Bible that comes even close to the correctness of the translation of the original languages other than the King James Version. Every other version has a copyright on it to make money from. And every other version is in a process of changing. Every so often they go back and change the verses and change the words. The NIV is in the process of changing the masculine pronouns from he and him and his, referring to God, to get rid of that so that we don't offend the feminist crowd who God may be, you know, partially woman or all woman, and we don't want to offend, so we're going to change masculine pronouns. Are you kidding me? I don't know a godly woman that lives who's offended at the fact that God is their father. I don't know not one woman who gets offended at the fact that God is their protector and he is a he, not a she. I don't know one woman who realizes that God gives every good gift and perfect gift and takes care of her and takes care of her household and her family. I know not one woman who is sad because God is a he. That's how radical we've come. And once they start changing things in this book to keep from offending people, they're going to have to change almost everything herein. So get it right. Let them make fun of you because you're one of those the people and thou person. And I read it from my Bible where it talks about God and how great thou art. I don't have a problem with that, do you? I want you to see why. Run it. I want you to see why that we do the King James Bible. There's no other translation in the English-speaking language. Now, Bibles are translated from original languages in which they were written, and I'm going to go over that in just a moment. Translated from those into Chinese or into Mandarin or into Spanish and other, and they have their own versions that are correct. But for the English-speaking people, the King James Bible is the only correct English-speaking translation there is. Run the video, please.
The debate over Bible versions is probably one of the most misunderstood debates among Christians today. Many folks believe that it's simply an issue of language. The old-fashioned conservative Christians stick with the old KJV because that's what Grandma and Grandpa used, and the progressive, open-minded Christians use modern versions like the NIV because the language is more up-to-date and easier to understand. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, the Bible versions debate has nothing to do with the English language and everything to do with the Greek. The issue is not whether the Bible is written in modern English, whether a particular version is easier to read, or whether it contains archaic words. The debate over which English Bible translation represents God's Word has its roots in Bible manuscript history. Bible manuscripts were originally written on the very perishable materials of the first century AD. No original manuscripts of the Bible exist today. They have long ago worn out, decayed, or been lost. However, these manuscripts were recopied by dedicated, careful Christians over the centuries in order to pass them on to other believers. These copyists did an incredibly accurate job. The problem is that by about 300 AD, two families of manuscripts emerged. One family, known as the majority text, or traditional text, emerged from Antioch and was used for centuries in churches throughout Asia Minor, the Middle East, and Europe. 90% of all existing Bible manuscripts today are a part of this family. Another family, known as the minority text, emerged from Egypt, apparently around 310 AD. Manuscripts in this family were rarely used, and most of the manuscripts show obvious signs of heavy editing, poor copy quality, and outright textual manipulation. Less than 10% of the existing Bible manuscripts today are a part of this family, and these manuscripts rarely even agree with one another. The stars of the minority text family are the Vaticanus, found in 1841, stashed away on a shelf in the Vatican, and the Sinaiticus, found in 1859 in a trash can in a monastery in the Middle East. These manuscripts are often referred to as, quote, the best manuscripts, because they are old and in a very well-preserved condition, having been unused throughout the centuries. While these two manuscripts were produced on very high-quality materials in order to be used as display Bibles in important public areas, they show very poor copy quality. Many sections show heavy editing. Countless verses are skipped or only halfway written, and many sections are repeated, all signs of unattentive copyists. The Codex Vaticanus, also referred to by scholars as B, was found in 1841. This manuscript omits many portions of scriptures, including most of Genesis, portions of the Psalms, Matthew, Romans, and all of Paul's epistles, and the Revelation. It was also edited about the 10th century. There are 1,491 omissions just in the Gospels. The Sinaiticus, also referred to by scholars as A or Aleph, was found in 1859 at St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai. This manuscript has been revised at least 10 times, mostly in the 6th or 7th century. It seems evident that these manuscripts were copied for show, not for reading. Despite the many problems with these manuscripts, they have become the stars of the minority text family. From the majority text family came what is called the Textus Receptus, which means received text, and later the King James Version of the Bible, and every other English Bible version until the late 1800s. In the 1800s, Christianity entered into a time of crisis. Darwinism was born. Humanism and materialism made great gains, and Christians found themselves straddling an ever-widening divide between the Bible and worldly academics and societal norms. Many Christians worked hard to bring the Bible and Christianity in line with the popular culture of the day, beginning what has perhaps been the fastest downward spiral toward liberalism and apostasy that God's churches have ever seen. As the divide between traditional Christianity and popular culture grew, so did the pressure to compromise Christianity's principles in order to fit in with the world. Amid this culture of change and compromise, the academic world took a critical look at the Bible, and the science of textual criticism was born. Academics, striving to make a name for themselves and leave their mark on history, promoted scores of wild theories about the Bible and its origin, often promulgating these theories as fact. Two textual critics took it upon themselves during this time to write a brand new Bible manuscript. Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort, relying primarily upon the minority text and its newly discovered representatives, the Sinaiticus Codex and the Vaticanus Codex, wrote a new Greek manuscript the way they felt the Bible should have been written. Doing so, they rewrote many passages and even dropped entire verses from the Bible. Their work quickly gained widespread acceptance in the academic world, which was anxious to embrace new things and to discredit Christianity. Neither Hort nor Westcott believe that the Bible should be treated any differently than any other manuscript. Both equated baptism with salvation. John Anthony Hort's favorite book was Darwin's Origin of the Species. He denied the existence of Eden and the fall of man. He believed there was no devil and no hell. Brooke Foss Westcott did not believe that there was a literal creation, as recounted in the book of Genesis. He believed that David and Moses were fictitious characters, and he didn't believe that any of the miracles of Jesus recounted in the New Testament were real. Sadly, Christian leaders, largely ignorant of the origins of this new Bible manuscript, also embraced it. And virtually every English Bible translation from that time forward has relied upon this newly written Greek manuscript. The chief result of the acceptance of the 1881 Westcott-Hort manuscript has been a long list of Bible translations that are based upon a new text that never existed anywhere in the world prior to the mid-1800s. Translations such as the NIV, NASV, the New King James Version, and other popular versions have relied upon the new Hort-Westcott text instead of the traditional text used by churches throughout the centuries. And these Bible versions, therefore, omit verses, marginalize verses, and change verses, many affecting important doctrines of traditional Christianity. Many proponents of the new Bibles assert that the changes in wording don't really affect any important teachings. To dispel this myth and to show how different these new Bibles are from the King James, let's look at a few verses. You decide for yourself if these verses are important and if the changes are minor. One of the first verses to turn to in any of the new Bible versions is 1 John 5:7. Almost all of them get this one wrong. Yet, it is the single clearest account we have of the doctrine of the Trinity in the entire Bible. Note that it is difficult indeed to prove the Trinity from any of the new Bibles. 1 John 5:7 reads in the King James, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So this verse, as it reads in the King James, clearly explains that there is a God the Father, a God the Son, and a God the Holy Spirit, and these are all one, not three separate gods, one God. How does the NIV render this? "For there are three that testify." Yes, that's right, that's all there is. "For there are three that testify." The Greek text used by the NIV translators mutilates this verse on the authority of the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Even though the King James rendering of this verse is supported by one of the church fathers who quoted part of it in his writings the century before the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus were copied out. The new Bibles also weaken the doctrine of the Trinity by changing the wording in Philippians 2:6 and in 1 Timothy 3:16. Yes, important doctrines are affected by the changes made by the new Bibles. For another example, let's look at Colossians 1:14. In the King James, Colossians 1:14 reads, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." In the NIV, this verse reads, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The NIV completely removes the blood of Jesus Christ from this verse, leaving in question exactly what it is that saves us. Are we saved by our good works? By baptism? By church membership? We aren't sure based on this verse because Jesus' blood has been edited out. Another remarkable difference is found in 2 Samuel 21:19. In the King James, this verse reads, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jairi-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." How does the NIV render this verse? In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jerioregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. Did you notice the difference? So, who did kill Goliath? Almost any Sunday school child could tell you that it was David. But the NIV here claims that it was Elhanan, contradicting its own earlier account of David killing Goliath. Yes, some very significant changes have been made in these new Bibles. And some of them are quite sinister. Looking at Isaiah 14:12, we see that the King James reads, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" The NIV reads, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." Did you notice the difference? Did you notice anything missing here? The name Lucifer has been dropped completely from this verse. In fact, this is the only place in the entire Bible that Lucifer's name appears, so the new Bibles, which delete his name in this verse, do not mention the name anywhere. Who would be the one to benefit most by obscuring or hiding the name of our enemy? That question becomes more ominous when we look at the wording that is used here in the NIV. Lucifer here is described as morning star. Does that name sound familiar? This is exactly how Jesus Christ is described in Revelation 22:16 in both the King James and the NIV. And in 2 Peter 1:19, even the NIV uses this terminology to describe a person coming to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who is it that benefits from having his name dropped from the Bible completely and then having himself described in the very terms that Jesus Christ describes himself? We need look no further than the fallen angel who attempted to seize God's throne, who wanted to be God himself, Lucifer. Turning back to the New Testament, we find further evidence of dramatic changes made by the new Bibles. Luke 17:36 in the King James reads, "Two men shall be in a field, and one shall be taken and the other left." This is an account of what's going to happen when the rapture happens in the end times. How does the NIV render this one? Well, it doesn't. The NIV deletes this verse. Matthew 17:21 in the King James reads, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." The NIV deletes it. Again, I ask, who benefits from this deletion? Who benefits from the removal of Christ's specific instructions as to how to cast out difficult demons? I hope that you are beginning to understand that the changes made in the new Bibles are not insignificant. Acts 8:37 tells us the prerequisites for baptism. In the King James it reads, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip was asked by the eunuch to whom he was speaking, what hinders him from being baptized? Acts 8:37 was Philip's response. And we find in the subsequent verses that the eunuch was baptized based on what Philip said here in 8:37. This verse tells us that one must be saved before being baptized. How does the NIV render this verse? It deletes it. This deletion leaves the door open for infant baptism, which coincidentally was supported by Hort and Westcott, the writers of the new 1881 Greek manuscript for the New Testament. Another important verse is Matthew 18:11, which is one place where the Bible tells us Jesus Christ's purpose in coming to earth. The King James reads, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." The NIV deletes it. Many changes were made in the new Bibles, by rewording verses, dropping clauses, dropping entire verses, and adding footnotes that cast doubt upon the inerrancy and authority of the Scriptures. These changes are not insignificant. In fact, they are dramatic and affect very important teachings of Christianity. The verses we have just looked at are just the tip of the iceberg. There are hundreds of changes. These modern, watered-down Bible versions have created great confusion in today's churches. Imagine being a new Christian and walking into a bookstore and asking for a Bible. The salesman then shows you an aisle full of dozens of different versions. Imagine the confusion for this babe in Christ when they discover that the different versions say different things, even disagreeing with each other on important verses. These new versions have also cast doubt upon the Bible itself. It is not at all uncommon to be reading one of these versions and come across a marginal note or footnote explaining that such and such a verse does not really belong in the Bible. If we don't even know what verses belong in our Bible, how are we to expect the world to take us seriously? Beyond that, how can we as Christians even know where to stand? If our God is not powerful enough to preserve His holy Scriptures through the ages, what are we saying to other Christians and to the world around us when we look to 19th century scholars to correct the holy Scriptures for us? To accept such a position, we must either say that Christians were using faulty Bibles for the previous 1700 years, or that there is no way to really know what the Word of God says. Both of those assertions are untenable at best and heretical at worst. To believe that we needed 19th century scholars to fix the Bible for God is to deny the very existence of an all-powerful God able to preserve His own Word. After all, if your God cannot even preserve His Bible, then is He God? The truth is that God is all-powerful. God has preserved His Word for all generations. We didn't need a couple of guys in Europe to fix mistakes in Scripture for Him. Why is this such an important issue? It's a matter of foundations. If you believe that God's Word can change, or that we can't really be sure what God said, then you are standing on a shifting foundation. Your foundation, your Bible, will change with the opinions of the academics of the day. On the other hand, if you have a Bible that you can point to based on historical and spiritual evidence as the unchanging eternal Word of God, then you have a solid foundation on which to build. The Word of God does not evolve. It does not change with the times or with the preferences of human academics. It is not subject to man's copyrights and should not be an instrument of generating wealth for big publishing companies. I urge you to research the subject for yourself. Don't take my word for it. This is too important of an issue to wave off casually. Please, for your sake, find the Word of God for yourself and begin building on a solid foundation.
I hope you got that very telling message there. I know that many of you have been involved in church when we've shown this before, but this is something like John 3:16 that you need to go over and over and over and over and over. Westcott and Hort is beyond liberal. They are almost anti-God. And they came out with a new Greek translation that all of the modern translations of the English-speaking Bible are taken from now. Even you think, okay, well, I'm going to buy a new King James Version because that's a little more modern speaking. Even that is corrupt. Because why? because it was taken from the Greek translation of Westcott and Hort, who are beyond liberal themselves. So thinking that I'm going to do right, it's got King James in it, but it's the new King James, it's just as corrupt as many of the other translations. God only needs one. Let's put it this way. When we get to heaven, we're all going to speak the same language. Somebody said that's English. I don't know about that. It may be Hebrew. Whatever God decides, that's what we're going to speak. There's a verse in the Bible that says it will be one language when we get to heaven. And God understands every language anyway. But God doesn't need 25 different translations from the same language group to get across to his people that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from our sin. And God preserves at least one particular translation. The Spanish-speaking people have a correct translation that I became aware of when we began to go to Mexico and work with the people there. There's only one translation that is authorized there for a conservative group of people. Now, the liberal-minded, they have another translation and another translation, but there is a correct Spanish translation. There's a correct Russian translation. There's a correct Chinese translation. There's a correct English translation, and it just happens to be the King James Version. And if you have problems understanding some of the words, and some of the words have changed over the course of time in the King James English, for example, the word conversation, we want to talk to each other, where we're conversing. The word conversation in the King James original meant your manner of lifestyle. It meant you didn't just talk the talk, you walked the walk. I mean, it was your manner of living, your lifestyle, conversation. And so if you have a problem with understanding that, let me encourage you to get one book that will give you the definition of all the words in the King James Bible. Webster's Dictionary, 1828 version. 1828. It's about this thick, it's about this long and this wide. It is huge, but it has every word in the King James Bible and in its original meaning. So that'll help you. I want to give you just a few things here. Listen to this, and we'll be finished this morning. But the Bible has been called a divine library. It was in the Greek language. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And in the Greek language, it was called ta biblia, the books. It was called the books in the very early on because of the 66 books of the Bible. Yet they had one purpose and one unit of thought. It's called the divine library. It's been called the scriptures in several different places in the Bible. It's been called the holy scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. More briefly, the holy writings are referred to as the law and the prophets in many places as you read, especially in the Gospels. The term law is sometimes used to include all the scriptures within the Bible. It's said to be the oracles of God, the very words of God. It's made up of 66 books, an Old Testament containing 39 books that were written in Hebrew and the Syriac Chaldee or the Aramaic. And you find then 27 books of the New Testament that was written in the Greek language. So they compose a divine library. The Bible was written by some 40 different writers on three continents in three languages over a total period of about 1,500 years. There was 400 years between the last book in the Old Testament and the coming of John the Baptist in the New Testament. 400 years. What an amazing thing that everything was written and there's no disagreements in all the verses of Scripture. Holy men of God from many walks of life wrote under the inspiration of Almighty God, under the dictation of the Holy Spirit. You find books in the Bible and chapters and verses written by herdsmen. You find it was written by exiles such as Daniel, tax collectors, preachers, prophets, captains, legislators, and judges all had a portion of writing as God dictated to them in the inspiration of the Bible. They composed their works from the desert of Sinai, the wilderness of Judea, the rivers of Shushan, the banks of Chebar, the cave of Adullam, the palaces of Jerusalem and Babylon, the prison of Rome and the Isle of Patmos. Their writings covered the subjects of authentic, trustworthy, the law, history, prophecy, morals and ethics, wisdom and philosophy, poetry and prose, time and eternity. In the Bible, as we read it, are the words of God Himself to us. I mean direct words as God is speaking, but there are also words of man, angels, and devils. Direct quotations are made from kings and poets, philosophers and fishermen, the devil himself and angels. God and Jesus Christ speaks. Statesmen, prophets, priests, lawyers, physicians, Pharisees and Sadducees, religious and non-religious individuals, wicked men, heathen, both of the Old and New Testament times. You find throughout the Bible a great unity, however, a great pattern and a plan, a design, that if modern man were writing over a period of 1,500 years, surely we could not keep the unity, we could not keep the plan so divinely as it has been done. It's the only book that tells without apology, who we are, why we're here, and where we're going. It's the only book without apology that tells you how wicked you are and I am. For you see, it's the only book written that tells us not only how wicked we are, but what the solution to that all is, how God gave Him His only Son to die in the place of wicked man, that He might be brought into the very person and fellowship of Almighty God. There's no other book like it since the beginning of time. The Bible is the only book that reveals God to be its author, Jesus to be its theme, and the salvation of lost men to be its purpose. By reading this book, men have been made wise and upright. By believing its message, men have been saved. By following its teachings, the highest achievements of human history in matters secular and divine have been attained. Listen. If mere human wisdom had produced the Bible or any book of it, why has not such human wisdom produced another as influential and productive of good as this Bible? If man were able to write this by himself, then why has it not been produced again, another of like kind? Like energy and like purpose. There are none other, because this is one of a kind from God Himself. It was written in three languages, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. The Apostle Paul himself declared that the apostles spoke not in words with man's wisdom, but which the Spirit of God teacheth Himself. 1 Corinthians 2:13, I read that to you a moment ago. Notice the translations of the Bible. The Old Testament was first translated from the ancient Hebrew into the Greek language in what's called the Septuagint, primarily for the Jews who were scattered around the world that began speaking a different language other than their own, Hebrew, so they could understand it in the Greek language, which was a universal language at one time. You and I know that. Now, today, English is a universal language. not only translated or from the Hebrew, but the Latin Vulgate was a second translation of the Bible, the first actual translation of the whole Bible. It was translated from the three original languages into Latin by Jerome in 385 AD and became the authorized version of the Roman Catholic Church. John Wycliffe had the first translation of the English-speaking people and had the first translation of the entire Bible. It was translated in 1324 to 1384 and became the guide by which many other English translations developed. The authorized King James Version of the Bible was completed in 1611 by 47 scholars. Many of them were speaking Greek and Hebrew by the time they were 6 years old. Scholars, not part-time translators after watching The Modern Family on TV for a while or watching other movies and or listening to the radio. Scholars who had none of the distractions of the world like you and I have. The authorized King James Version of the Bible was completed in 1611 by 47 scholars. It's perhaps the most authentic translation now available in the English language. New translations have been made correcting the meaning of old words, but perhaps more religious bias, skepticism, and plain infidelity have gone into the 20th century translations of the New Testament and the Bible than in all other such attempts during the past 300 years. The Revised Standard Version, RSV, released in 1952 by the National Council of Churches, is perhaps one of the most blasphemous translations ever made. It attempts to discredit the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, and the inspiration of Scriptures with the most wicked of deletions, substitution, paraphrases, additions to the original language. The Bible. It's amazing that the Bible is the first book ever printed and was supposed to have been printed on the Gutenberg Press in Germany in 1452. Its translations into languages and dialects have excelled that of any other book. It now exists in part or whole in more than 1,000 languages and dialects, and that's an old statistic. It's closer to 2,000 languages and dialects at the present time. So much information given. Jesus wrote, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The Bible is God's standard for judgment. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the books being opened, as I've already explained to you. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, 66 of them, were opened. And another book was opened, the Lamb's Book of Life, where everyone that's born again has their name recorded there. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, the Bible, according to their works." One of the great things that we have in modern day history, the greatest opportunity for any man is to read the Holy Word of God and be just as up to date today as it was 600 or 1,000 years ago. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, says that it is quick. The word quick means life, living. Hey, cut your fingernails way back. Cut them as far back as you can reach and then a little more. And guess what? You're going to get to a point where it hurts because you're in living flesh. You're in living tissue. It's called the quick today. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's living. It's the living word that never goes out of existence. It never gets old fashioned. It's never out of date. It still feeds the inner man. It still gives drink to the inner man that is thirsty. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. I know of no other book, and I've been a reader all my life. I've read lots of different things. I've read novels, I've read biographies, I've read history, I've read the Bible, I've read lots of things, but there's nothing that I read that I can open the pages and begin to read that nourishes my inner man and gives contentment to the inner man like the Word of God. Nothing ever even compares. So why shouldn't we get it right? Somebody says one translation's as good as another translation. That's a fool that said that. That's a moron that said that. Because as you've seen, every translation other than King James comes from the Westcott Hort Greek translation that they put together, and they didn't even believe that heaven and hell was real in some instances. I don't want to base the eternity of my children, my grandchildren, or your children and grandchildren, or yourself. I don't want to base eternity and where you're going to spend eternity on lies and made-up innuendos and translations that are concerned about not offending people. You can't make money off of the sale of those books if they offend people, because they won't buy them. But the King James Bible's not worried about that. It's worried about truth. It's hard to find a King James version anymore in a good bookstore. You have to order them a lot of times. We have a supply out there. We're not making money off, but we have a supply for you if you need them. See Mary Nelson. Hey, I wanted you to get this morning. I wanted the Sunday morning crowd and our live stream family to see the video and realize where we're coming from, why we're so archaic, why we're so living in the Bronze Age with the King James Version that nobody can understand, and we have to have the modern translation. That's what they want you to think. Listen, America has run to the pharmacies and stood in line to get the shots for the virus and the plague and the thing that's going on out of fear. Fear has driven people to get the shots. You're one of them, but that's all right. I don't care. But fear probably motivated you. Well, now they only got 70% of America to get the shot. So now they're coming back on TV with more fear, and now there's a variant virus that's out there, and it's so bad, and now it's going to be worse than, and fear. Fear drives people. The translations. It said, you can't understand that, King James. You can't understand it. And listen, it's vitally important that you know the Word of God. But what they don't tell you is that in the process of driving you to an easy to understand version other than King James Version, what they fail to tell you is that they've taken so many verses out of it that it's really not a true translation of the original that God put out. It takes things out that are vital, like the blood of Jesus Christ and others. And it makes light of Lucifer. I wouldn't trust any of them as far as I could throw them. So what am I saying? Sometimes out of fear, people will go to the Word of God, but they won't go to that old King James because fear tells them they can't understand it because it's written in these and thous, you know? And you can't understand that. Well, the moron that told you that knows quite well that anyone with a high school education can understand this version right here if they just start reading it and apply it. And if you don't know, the Webster's 1828 version would be good investment for you just to read what he says because it's all true. Let's stand this morning. We're going to